Morning, everybody. Oh, I love the School of Ministry. It's produced so many great classes of great leaders, and it just gets better every year. So I just highly encourage you, as sort of a second decision for your life, to take part in that and to be a part of our School of Ministry. And it's quite a commitment, but in the end, it really turns out that we have a tremendous encounters with God, and the people develop and grow. And it's just a pleasure to have so many wonderful leaders running around as a result of that school, as well as all the other things that we equip and train in. So this morning I want to speak about Jonah. I want to be in the book of Jonah. I call this a fish story. And so this is a fish story. Jonah had a little trouble with a fish. But actually the truth is that the book of Jonah is about reaching fish. It's about actually our witness in the world. It's about him being called to a certain group of people to turn them to Jesus, and that's the call of the church always, is to turn people to Christ in the context of their cities, their towns, their villages, their nations even. So I want to start off by reading John chapter 1, chapter 1, and as I start reading, I just want to remind you that Jonah's story is our story. It's the story of how God shows us deep compassion despite our rebellion. It's also the story of the mercy of God as he sends us out to minister to evil people. And there's a lot of evil people out, and there's a lot of kind of evil people. They're all in between, you know, different categories. But this is how God shows mercy to people, but actually shows mercy to us first. And so Jonah's our prime example here. So let's read Jonah chapter 1. I want to start reading verses 1 to 17. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he'll take notice of us so that we'll not perish. None of our gods have worked so far, so how about yours?" Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us who's responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" Like, he's responsible for this. They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. The sea was getting tougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up," he said, "and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea even grew wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Lord, please, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish. So this is a really humorous story. You can see parts of it as we go through that just sort of remind us of us. But even the story is so novel, just even thinking about Jonah and what happened to him as we go on in this story is a little bit humorous and incredibly instructive, but also incredibly prophetic, I think, even down for us. Down here, way down in the 21st century, for even our country and the state that our nation's in right now. So Jonah was a prodigal prophet, I guess we could call him that, who lived around the middle 700s BC. Assyria eventually conquered Israel in 722 BC. So he's a few decades before that actually happened. And by Israel, I'm not talking about all of Israel, but the northern kingdom who had rebelled against the Lord. In the opening verses of Jonah 1, we see God calling Jonah to prophesy against the wicked city of Nineveh, capital of the Assyrian Empire. Assyria was located about 500 miles to the northeast of where Jonah was living at the time. But instead of obeying, he decides to go the other direction. He goes to Joppa, which is a few miles down the road, and then he hops on a boat headed for Tarshish, which is actually the modern nation of Spain, was some 2,000 miles in the wrong direction. He was going way out of his way to make sure that he did not fulfill this call, even though God told him to go to Nineveh. So why did Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? Well, that's the real key question of really what we're going to talk about today. One reason was because the Assyrians were just brutal, nasty people. They weren't doing so well. They were marauding through the countryside, and when they would destroy and pillage a nation, which what they would utterly do, they would actually also take prisoners and they would cut their heads off and put the heads in big piles along the road. So this was a brutal people and anxious, Jonah certainly wasn't anxious to go minister to them. The thing is, as we think about this today, what kind of people are we called to minister to today? Even our own nation. The nation has changed greatly, and there are some people that I absolutely, and I know maybe you don't absolutely agree with, and even to the place where it's a little scary because we're just a little bit worried that they're tearing at the foundations of our country, and then there's other groups and different kinds of people and stuff, and it's just a little scary, and it's always been that way, scary people. This is an interesting generation. I remember when I was growing up in my generation, and how my parents and that generation worried more than a little bit about the generation that was coming up. And we had all kinds of riots going on and kinds of rebellion and long hair and just styles of clothing that had never been seen before and racial problems of all kinds and a war and the threat of nuclear war. Let's just say that it wasn't a peaceable time. And that generation that came out, it became known as the Jesus people generation. And thank God, someone was willing to extend a hand to them and actually bring them forth. And they turned to Christ, and there was such a movement of God that we're still feeling the reverberations of that movement today. And matter of fact, the leaders of today, church, were those that came to Christ during this crisis time when they didn't look so great. It wasn't so, didn't look like they were the people that we should be reaching. They looked totally rebellious and it didn't look like they would ever be interested in God. So this message I'm talking about is something similar to that, a people that was not attractive, especially to Jonah. And there's another reason that we'll explore in Jonah chapter 4 when we get to it about why Jonah would not want to go to these people. So the ship Jonah was on reminds us of the current situation we're in a lot of ways. And I'm looking at this and it says, so the Lord sends this great wind on the sea and a violent storm arose. The ship was breaking up. Verse 5, all the sailors were afraid. And it's interesting. They each cried to his own God. So they're all calling out to their own gods. And it reminds me of today. There's so many voices in the world, especially because of media. Do this, do that. We should be doing this. No, we should be doing that. You know, we shouldn't be worshiping here. We should be worshiping this way. You know, all kinds of ideas flowing, trying to give people direction. And people are crying out. Well, maybe this will work. Well, maybe that'll work. And there's so many opinions, you know. Not many people asking what God thinks today. But the church knows that we have the answer. Ultimately, we have the answer. Matter of fact, part of what I want to get over to you is we have so much the answer, we are not paying enough attention to what it is that we can do and who we really are in this crisis. And so I think Jonah gives us some lessons about this completely. And so it's very interesting. And so the interesting thing is, where's Jonah in all this? Well, he's asleep down below in the middle of this storm. And so I just want to prophesy something over us. The church cannot fall asleep and hope to ride this storm out. We cannot fall asleep. We have to be active participants in the answers to this particular storm that we find ourselves in with the disease that's going and the political uproar and the nations that are in uproar. And so the guy goes down, and it's funny because in our nation, sociologically speaking, we do not have a spiritual worldview. We have rather a secular worldview. Most of the Western world does. these people, and do most of the peoples on the earth today, have a spiritual worldview. These people had a spiritual worldview. So they're thinking, well, maybe your God will work. Well, maybe your God will work. But they definitely believe in higher powers and higher authorities. They just didn't know which one. So finally, the guy goes downstairs and he says, hey, what are you doing asleep? Why don't you get up and call on your God? Maybe he's the one that works. You know, maybe he'll take notice of us so we won't perish. It's sort of humorous in a way. And he's the guy with the answer, and he's the reason why there's the storm, and he's asleep in the hall. So we do not want to be asleep at this time. And maybe this message is somewhat about that as well. So in Jonah, as we just kind of go through this story, I want to go to Jonah 2 now. And I want to just start reading verse 1. Actually, what we see is in the last verse of Jonah 1:17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And of course, the New Testament prefigures this as an example of what would happen with Jesus, who would ultimately redeem the nation and be resurrected from the dead. But looking on at verse 1, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I call for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me." He's describing what it was like to be in the belly of this fish. "I said, I've been banished from your sight. Yes, I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head." I don't know why I find that funny, but it's just, I think about that. When we get in trouble, you know, it's like seaweed wrapped around your head. You're in so much trouble, you know. You can just imagine him in the belly of this fish, seaweeds around his head, and he's in quite a predicament for disobeying the Lord. "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." Finally, he comes to his senses, and he just starts praying to God. "Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." And I often think about what that must look like, being burped up on the beach. Can you imagine if you were there that day? And watch Jonah getting burped up onto the beach. I don't know, that's kind of an interesting vision. Matter of fact, Jonah's always been an interesting story for everyone that ever reads it. And also, in children's stories, I remember some of the first stories I heard in Sunday school because of the graphicness of this story was about Jonah. So Jonah instructs us when the seaweed is wrapped around our heads. And like Jonah, we can pray the most powerful prayers in the universe. The prayer for mercy is one, and that is this prayer. He's got seaweed wrapped around his head, and he's just crying out to God, "Have mercy on me." And then there's the prayer of repentance. And so we see this prayer of mercy, and oh my goodness, if there's nothing else you can do about your life, just learn to cry a prayer of mercy. One of the most powerful prayers that have ever been uttered in the universe, and we see it from the Bible from the beginning to the end, is, "Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me." God likes that prayer a lot. "Son of David, have mercy on me." Remember when he called out all the different characters in the Bible, "Have mercy, have mercy." And then we see also the power of a prayer of heartfelt repentance. So one is, "Have mercy on me." And the other is, "I'm turning away now. Lord, have mercy. Please forgive me." And we see this in these verses 8 to 10. He talks about clinging to worthless idols and turning away from God's love for them. But he says, "You know, I'm going to give shouts of grateful praise. I'll sacrifice to you. What I vowed, I will make good. I'm going to go. I'm going to turn around, and I am going to go to Nineveh. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. I'm just going to declare that." And the Lord commanded, at that moment, the Lord commands the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, that was the prayer that God was looking for. There was the cry of mercy, and there was the cry of the prayer of repentance. And so no matter where you're at, these are two of the most powerful prayers you can pray. They always work. First, the prayer of mercy, and second, when you say, "God, okay, I want to do things your way from now on." They always work, and God always takes us up on it and bears great, great fruit. So as we pick up to Jonah chapter 3, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Jonah, would you like to go back to Nineveh now? Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give to you." And of course, he's ready now. He's ready. And so away he goes. He goes on to Nineveh. Now, interestingly enough, as we read Jonah chapter 3, we see that as he preaches this message, we see the response that happens. So I want to just read Jonah chapter 3. And again, as we're talking about repentance, now we see not only did Jonah repent, but as he speaks this message to these people, which, as we're going to see, didn't surprise Jonah, they repent and they turn. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. I've heard some say that that's probably the distance from Laguna Beach, if you're listening to this in California, all the way maybe to Orange or something like that, into northern Orange County. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. You know, you would think that would be an offensive message. Now, he's a Hebrew. Hey, Hebrew, mind your own business. But evidently, they were right. There was something that he wasn't expecting. He brought this message of repentance. He brought this message that surely would be offensive, you know, you would think. But he actually is received. A fast was proclaimed. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, even he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, all of our leadership is going to be the same. Do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently in God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? So this is not even like a superficial thing. We're busted. Somehow they knew. We've been going the wrong direction. God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he threatened. Maybe there's someone here just listening to this broadcast today and you say, well, man, I just don't know what to think about God. I have been so bad and I have had not the least interest in God and everything, but I'm kind of interested now. But man, you do not believe what I have done in the past. You do not believe how horrible my life is. I really haven't told anybody the half of it. I certainly wouldn't tell a preacher or any godly person. But look at this story. It's all out in the open. We did it, God. We did it. And this stranger has given us this word, but we know it. Please have mercy on us. And God hears. Again, this prayer of repentance, which is one of the most powerful prayers you could pray to God. He always takes you up on that. You may not even know how to get started, but here's where they started. They just said, Lord, forgive us. We have compassion on us. We did it. We admit our sin, our wrongdoing. That's the first step you always have with God. God, I'm not holy. I'm not righteous. I'm not even sure what to think of you exactly, but I know I need to make a change. And then the second step for any believer, for anyone, is then believe. So one side's turning away, but the other side's really great. You get to turn into the very blessing of a relationship with God and how that turns out for your life, including your personal safety and your success and everything about your life. So we see this dramatic change in Nineveh, and they relented because of Jonah's preaching. So if we look at Jonah chapter 4, here's Jonah's response. Put to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became very angry. Now, it's interesting. These people are coming, and yet the representative of the church isn't happy with it. Because they're not the right kind of folks. And also, he maybe has a prophetic anointing on his life, and he can see down further down the line what these people could become and what they could do to Israel. And he's not happy about the whole thing at all. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Most people don't know that about God. They always think that when they think about Christians or they think about trouble or whatever, that God's wanting to send them down the road, you know, and judge them and hurt them. Quite the opposite. Jonah knew it. That's why he didn't want to go prophesy to them. He was afraid that they would actually respond to his message. Remember I had said earlier there were a couple of reasons why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. One was he didn't like these brutal people. They were really the worst and worst of sinners. And the second thing is, and as I mentioned in chapter 4, here's the reason. He thought they might actually respond, and if they did, God would take it up on it, and he was horrified that God would do such a thing because he knew God and how good God was. Now, Lord, take away my life. He has this, it's better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? He's mad. Maybe he can see down the line of what's going to come, because we know in 722 BC, the Assyrians actually did attack Israel. And he understood maybe at the time that they were growing, they were getting stronger and stronger in the region. It was a definite threat to Israel. I don't know, but we see question from God, is it right for you to be angry? That's a good question for our time. I think in some senses it is right for us to be angry in terms of some of the things that are going on, some of the things that are being said in our culture, and some of the answers and the religion. I mean, it's actually a religion, the religious posturing. They would not ever call it religion. It's a secular thing, of course, for them, but for them it's a religion. It has all the marks of religion and all the marks of the preaching and the gospel according to whoever. You know, there's lots of those sort of gospels, and so we can see religion when we see it. It just has different clothes to them, and maybe we're not so happy about the whole situation either, and we would rather see some sort of judgment fall them on whatever, but oh my goodness, maybe God has a different thing. Maybe we're asleep. Maybe it's time for us to address our culture. Maybe God wants to use us like Jonah. I don't think it's right for us to be angry. I think it's righteous indignation is okay, but there's another kind of indignation that gets in the way. So we don't see properly what God might be up to. Personally, before we get any further, I think that this is one of the greatest times for people to come to Christ in all of our history. I believe people are wide open right now. I believe there's lots of bad opinions, lots of crazy politics, lots of crazy things going on. But I think in the midst of this chaos, just like it was in the Jesus People movement, I believe that the church will wake up and be ready for this and press in. I think we're going to see one of the greatest times. But the thing is, as we do this, it's really important that we get rid of the anger. It's important that we concentrate on the harvest. It's important that we get rid of this sort of chip on our shoulder. It's important for us to focus where God wants us to focus. God wants our people to repent. God wants people to repent everywhere. And we need to be preaching the gospel with great signs and wonders and miracles, just like Jonah had on his side. So I want to give you an example of this, because I think sometimes the quote-unquote religion of the day is getting in our way a little bit and confusing us a little bit. And I get confused just like everybody, you know. And so I had a couple of things that happened to me side by side that are a little bit humorous for me, but also I think tell the story of kind of maybe where we're at and where we need to respond. So, as you know, we have the Mercy Warehouse, and it's been nothing but a blessing as an essential business. But in the process of this business, we've been getting just an avalanche of things contributed to us. And we're so grateful for that because, as you know, what we do, we turn around and sell that stuff, and then we actually give to the weak. We house the homeless, and we feed lots of people, and just a beautiful, wonderful ministry. And one of the reasons why we know people are so open is just the response of these people and ordinary people that are shopping in our store. And so one of the biggest issues we have right now is trash. I know it sounds kind of simple, but it's a huge problem for us because we can't accept everything we're given, and everything that people donate isn't so great. So we're literally giving a giant trash container. We're actually filling it every day of the week, and having it go out. And if the trash guy misses a day or something goes wrong, we're in deep trouble. Trash is everywhere around here. And the other thing that we have is we have some people roaming around here, some drug addicts and some people that are homeless and stuff, and from time to time. And what they do is they have this habit of getting into our trash, taking it out of the container, and strewing it everywhere while they're looking for good stuff, stuff they might be able to use, which is sort of sad. But at the same time, it's very, very frustrating, especially after you've just cleaned up the parking lot, you know. So the other day, I just got a little nervous because I've been noticing people hanging around a little bit, you know, and everything. So sometimes late at night, I'll just come down here to check on things, you know, and check on the doors and see what's going on. So I'm coming down here, and I go and I see, oh my gosh, our workers, they didn't put the trash up in the right way. The trash needs to be flat in the bin or the guys aren't going to take it. In the morning, I had two full trash bins. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I'm going to have to climb up there and level this thing off or whatever. But as I'm walking around, I notice this lady. And she's in her car. She's a young woman. And I could tell she was either high or she's just coming off of something because she was just moving way too fast, you know. And she's throwing things around in her car. And she's in the back of this van and doing all this stuff, you know, and everything. And it was late at night. And I just said nicely to her, you know, because I was actually more nervous about what she was going to do after I left, because they have this habit, like I said, you know, of no good, you know, once nobody's around. And I just said to her, you know, pardon me, ma'am, but this is after hours, you know, we're not open right now. And she got really angry. She says, well, who are you? And I said, well, just, you know, you can see that it's like after hours, and we just appreciate if you go, you know. And she wouldn't go. As a matter of fact, she just made it worse. She's throwing things out of her car and all this stuff, you know. And I didn't really want to be there anyway. So I was a little on edge that they had, not only was I there, but that they had messed, our workers had messed up. And now I'm going to have to get up in the top of this trash can, you know. So I just thought, okay, well, I'm okay, you know. But I was really getting angry at her, you know. And I'm watching her from a distance, and because I've seen this thing play out so many times, you know. So I go up and I climb up into the top of the trash can. Now there's two of them side by side, so I'm up there on the top of this trash, all the trash, and I'm throwing stuff around, trying not to kill myself, falling in or falling out, you know, and doing all this stuff, getting angrier by the minute, you know. And then I'm watching her and what she's doing, you know. And so I'm up there in the middle of the trash can, and she comes up the ladder behind me. And first thing I know, she's in the trash can with me. And I said, what are you doing? You can't be up here. She says, well, what are you doing? Well, I'm trying to level the trash. She says, well, why would you even be doing that? It's 10 o'clock at night. Who are you? And I said, well, I manage this place. She says, you do not. What are you doing up here? And I said, well, the question is, what are you doing up here? I really am the manager. I know I don't look like I have this crazy T-shirt. After all, what's a manager, you know, the place doing at 10 o'clock at night in the middle of the trash can? So, you know, and she didn't believe me. So she's up there rummaging around in my trash can while I'm in the trash can. I'm trying to straighten it out. And she's taking this stuff out. And I'm just going, you know, I've just lost it, you know, at this point, you know. Finally, my brother walked out. Because he was in the store, that he walks out of the warehouse. It's late at night. He walked, for some reason, I don't even know why he did. He walks out, and when he walks out, he sees me. And he sees this lady. He says, "What are you doing?" And so I said, "I'm trying to explain to this person that I'm the manager, and I'm trying to straighten the trash out." And finally, she got a little bit. She just grumbled. She got out of the trash can, and eventually, I got out of the trash can, and so. Now, I still don't know what to do about her. Now they got the thing straightened out. I'm thinking, well, she's just going to go and mess up all my work because she's mad already and she's obviously on something, you know. And so just as I'm walking by her car, I hear her say something. And she says, the strangest thing, because she couldn't see me. I was behind the car, about kind of sneaking around, you know, behind her, and because she's in her van. And I hear her, and the van door's open. She says the strangest thing. She says, I love this church. And she's pointing over our building here. She says, I love this church. You know, my parole officer goes to this church, and I love this church. Now, she's talking to herself, not to me. I just overhear it, unfortunately, for me. Because, like, we've just had this thing, and I haven't been behaving very nicely. And, like, I definitely didn't want her to know that I'm the pastor of the church she's pointing at, right? So, definitely didn't want to stumble on that. And I'm just wondering if someday when we open up, she's going to walk in here and be very surprised that I'm actually the one up here speaking. But anyway, so I'm having this thing. And it's a very interesting night. So eventually, she packs up and she leaves. Right? And there I am there alone, you know. And I'm feeling horrible. I'm feeling horrible because I'm remembering something. I remembered that, we had a late night session. John and I were here on the property at 1 o'clock in the morning because of all the stuff that had been given, and we were just trying to find a place for it. We were using the forklift, and we were sorting through things, and it was just a mess. The entire parking lot was full of stuff, and we had to be ready for the next day, and it was 1 o'clock in the morning or something like that. And I remember there was another girl, and she comes up, and she dries up, and I had the same exact emotions when she comes up. Oh, here she comes. She's going to mess this thing up even more than it's messed up. And so I walk over her, and I wasn't huffy, but I was, you know, I wanted to make sure she knew that we were close, and all this stuff. And she said, I know it's after hours, but as you can see, I don't have any clothes to really much wear. I barely have the clothes on my back. I just got kicked out of my house, and I've been having some trouble with drugs and things. And God, could you just let me just look through this trash over here so that I could maybe get some clothes to wear? And you know, when she did that, my heart just melted. I said, oh, you know what? I'm going to open the warehouse. You go in there. I don't know if you've ever been in there, but there's all kinds of clothes that are all organized and all kinds of things. And I don't care what you get. You just take your pick, and we're going to be out here sorting for another half hour or so. You go in there and pick out whatever you want, get it, and then just come on out, and we'll just be glad to give it to you. So I'm happy to say, unlike person number one, person number two, I responded in the right way. But it's an example, I believe, of the way God wants us to respond to the church. See, Jonah was what I did, you know, the first time. Jonah's that person in the beginning. And he goes and he preaches. But sometimes we can't see God's compassion for people because of all the trash laying around. And I believe this is going to be an increasing issue for us as the church. See, all I was worried about was the trash around. I really wasn't trying to see what was going on inside of her. I wasn't even interested in what was going on in her. The one I was, but this one, I don't know. It's because I was offended by her attitude, by whatever, you know. And that reminds me a little bit even of the politics around. I'm just sometimes... these people are acting like unbelievers, but some of the things they're saying about our country, some of the things they're doing, it just makes me angry. It makes me upset, you know. And of course, some of the opinions are going on, and my attitude has been everything from, wow, you are really stupid, to you are really evil. I can't figure out which you're more of. You're more stupid or more evil. But the thing is, I'm realizing God's calling me to these people. God's calling us to these people. And so compassion needs to be the order of the day. We need to obey God. And we need to tell him about Jesus, not in some religious, you know, staid, weird, but in a compassionate way. We need to be able to connect with them and tell them about God, even when they're belligerent, even when they don't have the same politics as we are, because we have to rely on the fact that God's interested in these people. And so Nineveh was not very tasteful to Jonah, because what he was worried about, he was actually going to speak to them. He hated them so much, he was worried he was going to talk to them and they would actually turn. And he had no grid for that. The question is, do we have a grid for this generation? What are they going to look like? Well, when they become believers, it's going to be interesting. The question is going to be, how will we respond? If God saves all these different kinds of people and it takes a little bit of time for them to get their grave clothes off. The law of compassion always remains supreme. And I thank God for some of the ministries that existed in Southern California at the headwaters of the Jesus movement, because actually when they came to Christ, they were long-haired, which wasn't, our culture wasn't used to that at the time. They were barefoot coming in church. They were on drugs. They had different kinds of music. They dressed differently. Everything about that generation that we sort of romantically talk about now, at that time it was extremely controversial, and frankly most of the churches were not interested in them in the least. But some were. And those leaders are the leaders of the church today. The ones that emerged from the Jesus People movement are the ones that are leading the church now. So I think that if you remember the times properly, there was all kinds of things going on. There were assassinations and so on, and horrible things in the wars and the Cuban Missile Crisis and all of the other crazy stuff that was going on at that time. A very fearful, harsh environment. Students were being shot you know, on campuses. There was lots of racial disharmony and lots of change. But somehow or another, God still addressed the generation. And literally millions upon millions of people came to Christ. And some of those movements are extremely famous here in Southern California, where I'm speaking from now. And the music that began to be generated reminds me of today, because it was new creative music, music that people have never seen or sung in church. And most of the churches at the time, when it first started, didn't want to sing those songs, but they got used to it a little bit. And as they did, they prospered and they grew. And right now is a time of most creative music and worship that we've seen in a long time. It's all being repeated over and over again. The truth is the church ready for Nineveh to come to the Lord? Now, it's true. Eventually, over time, Israel turned away from the Lord repeatedly. And God eventually allowed these same Assyrians to destroy and conquer Israel. That is the northern kingdom in 722 BC, which is about 3 or 4 decades after Jonah. But they couldn't, interestingly enough, remain in Judah, the same Assyrians, under Hezekiah's rule, who was the king of Judah, because Hezekiah walked with God. I think that's really, really interesting. One of the church's main responsibility is walk with God. Walk with God. Do what God does. Don't be afraid of the people of the land. Don't be afraid of their sin. Don't be afraid of their politics, or their attitudes or anything. Just be willing to go to them and also to be who you are. And it's very interesting as you look at Isaiah chapter 37. I'm going to read these verses. This king Hezekiah, who was in charge of Judah at the time, when the Assyrians came knocking at his door, he actually was a true representative of the Lord. He was a true messenger. He was a true believer, right? And so what he does is he takes note, and he spreads this famous letter out before the Lord, and he prays and asks, because the Assyrians were coming. And here's what the Lord did. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. One day, while he was worshiping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons Adrammelech and Shahrazar killed him with the sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat, and Esarhaddon, his son, succeeded him as king. So, you see, God was well able to protect his church, his people, and he did. And at this time, it took some violence. There was something that was involved there, some destruction that happened. But the thing is, as we look at Jonah's life, and I just want to sort of summarize and go back to Jonah chapter 4, there's some incredible lessons from all of this, some of which I've already mentioned. First thing is, we go back to Jonah, and I'm just going to read Jonah chapter 4 here, the whole chapter. Remember, he says, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong and became angry. That is wrong. They repented, and God let him off the hook. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. That's toward us, but also toward the peoples of the world. A God who relents from sending calamity. I like that. Aren't you glad God's a God who relents from sending calamity? Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. So he's still very unhappy. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? He says it again. I keep hearing this question. Is it right for you to be angry? This may be a question that we have to answer as the church. Is it right for you to be angry? Or if you're angry, make sure that we have the right kind of anger. The right kind of anger. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city, and he's still hoping that God's going to do something. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. So this is a really funny story, I think. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But Jonah, because there's no destruction here of the Ninevites, plus he's burning up hot and he's uncomfortable. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? He's mad about the plant. It is, he said, and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. Jonah wasn't doing real good. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? I think that's interesting. Threw the animals in there even. So he knew the real issue wasn't the plant. It was that God wasn't going to destroy Nineveh, and he's still angry about it. But he uses the plant as an example. You've been concerned about this plant, but you did not tend it or make it grow. Jonah, you don't deserve your salvation. You didn't, haven't been tending Israel. You didn't make the spirituality. You didn't give them the promises. You weren't the origin of it. Neither was Israel. They just responded. Shouldn't I have concern for Nineveh? You don't deserve what you got, and they're not going to deserve what they got. But shouldn't I have concern that's more than 120,000 people and they don't know anything? They have no idea what they're doing to themselves or the country or whatever. They're just away from God. So it turns out God's concerned about all nations. Matter of fact, it's very interesting if you look at Joshua chapter 5. So this is the time when Joshua was about to go in Jericho and an angel appeared to him. And he asked the angel, are you for us or for them? Sometimes I think what the environment we're in is there's a very us and them thought with regard to our politics or our religion or whatever, and the other side. We've got this huge divide of news channels and of course, the divide between the parties and so on. And so we would like to think that God's on our side, but he answers this Joshua in a startling way. Now, you know what's about to happen. There's going to be this change, and Joshua is going to go in and Jericho is going to be destroyed and God's going to help him. But the angel says, you know, I'm not for either one. I'm for the kingdom of God. I'm for the Lord of hosts. That's who I'm for. Wow. That's still true today. God's for everybody. God loves his church and wants to show compassion to us in these very difficult circumstances. Don't be afraid. God understands. God knows the pain we're going through. Those of you who have lost jobs, those of you who are worried about the coronavirus, this strange environment which has taken away some of our livelihoods. We're not sure about the future, but God will show us compassion. You know what we just have to do? That famous prayer. Remember I told you there's two prayers up at the top. Here's the first one, the prayer for mercy. You know, all we have to do is say, God, have mercy on us. I've lost my job. I don't know how I'm going to make a living. I don't know how I'm going to educate my kids. I'm afraid of this virus, and I've got a disease, you know, and I've got one of these conditions, or I'm older maybe, or perhaps whatever you're afraid of. There's lots to be afraid of in this time. Remember the prayer for mercy. God wants to show his compassion. But also God's uniquely qualified us as his ambassadors to the world, even in its wickedness. Is it right for you to be angry? He asked Jonah twice. He asked him that. God reminded Jonah that he was happy about the grace that was showed to him. Why would he not be happy about his grace unto Nineveh? And so I want to finish this just responding to what I call this morning the golden rule of Jesus, and maybe a good example from Jesus' teaching about where we should be behaving ourselves in this time. Luke 6, verses 35 to 38. But love your enemies, do good to them, even if they're messing with your trash and doing bad stuff. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be children of the Most High. So I did good with one, but I didn't do so good with the other. I got my reward for one, but I missed the one for the other one. Because he is kind to who? The ungrateful and wicked. And by the way, at one time that included you and me. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Wow. Do not judge and you'll not be judged. And here's a really critical thing. Do not condemn and you'll not be condemned. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Here it is. Give and it'll be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. See, I keep telling our people this is a time. If we'll be givers in this time, if we'll be sowers in this time, if we will not be asleep in the bottom of the ship, there is a great time, it's a great season for enlargement of everything. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured in your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So whatever measure that we're using to these people, to all peoples, it will be measured back to us. I believe, as I've told our church many, many times, this is a time of great enlargement. This is a time that we're supposed to spread our tent pegs. We've been talking about it as Isaiah 54. It's a time of tremendous opportunity. I can know that secularly from the past and history. Always it is that when there's great chaos and turmoil and trial, there's always people that are there, and actually the birth of new things, birth of new industries, the possibilities for making a living, the creation of new technologies. So that always is the case. But I think as believers, it's such an opportunity for us to actually grow, to expand. Matter of fact, that's the heart attitude we need to have in this season, to expand, to be even more of a witness to our culture, maybe to even distasteful people, to be even more cognizant of the things that God wants to do to bless us as a people, even materially, financially, and with our families and our households. It's a great time for loved ones to come to Christ. It's a great time. We have to see beyond what we're looking at and what God saw when he was asking Jonah to prophesy against. He really wasn't calling Jonah to prophesy against. He was calling Jonah to prophesy and make them an offer of reconciliation, of mercy. I believe for the church and the world, God's reaching out his hand. If you'll just turn, he'll bring a great offer of reconciliation. And could I just say one last thing about this? What this means in terms of the way we begin to walk it out has many and varied applications. One of them is just simply by our attitude and the way we treat one another and our anger and the way we manage people that are acting ridiculous and even the people that we see that are afraid and lonely and broken. And we have a mask crisis. There's the maskers and the anti-maskers. Don't develop an attitude about that. Come on. It's too important. What's behind them? Why are they afraid or why are they not afraid? The whole thing, it's important. They were bought with a price. Jesus' blood. Don't ruin it over being offended by a mask or a mask or not a mask. The one that's in control of your freedom is Jesus Christ. He's an authority of all the governments of the world. He's the one that will be making these decisions. Not that we shouldn't be wise and vote properly and so on and so forth. But listen, what I want to just say to us as a church is not only do we be the salt and light of the earth that God's called us to do and not asleep, but could I just say one last thing about this? There are weapons that we fight with that the world has no idea. They supersede every natural thing that we do. And one of those is worship and prayer. I'm just so excited when we look at Saturday nights and we're out there worshiping. I just feel like it's prophetic. We're under the lights, we're worshiping and we're declaring to the whole atmosphere around us that Jesus is alive. Prayer is one of the most powerful things that we could do. And yet the church finds itself often quite prayerless. I remember when the drought, remember the drought happened, I get confused there for a minute, the drought happened, remember we were all in that painful time of the drought, and I was alarmed because one of the things I was alarmed about during the drought is so few people were praying, but we prayed, I prayed night and day, just like I'm praying over the COVID virus. Could I just say to you, God broke the drought, he broke it big time. And for several years, we've been dwelling in this wonderful, prosperous time of enough rain. And that was part of our doing. We know it because God gave us some signs along the way, even particular signs to our very church. He gave signs that our prayers were making a difference in ending that drought. Could I just call all of you back to prayer, intercession, praying for our government, praying for our people. God says that he responds to that kind of prayer. He likes it when we pray for our government. The whole Bible is full of prayers for government figures. Pray for them. Pray for them genuinely. Pray for their welfare. Pray for their families. Pray for our culture. Pray against this disease. Like I'm such a maniac in a nice way, praying like this, that I actually keep track of stuff. So every day during the drought, I was keeping track of the rainfall and watching it and looking it up and seeing. It's like Elijah looking for the cloud, you know. And in a way, we need to be looking for that cloud. So what I'm doing is in Orange County, I look at the figures every single day and I say, okay, Lord, how much of those numbers go down of people infected with this virus and how many less people died. And I want to say at this point in time, you may be watching this later point in time, but at this point in time, at the beginning of August, what we found is in the last week, the numbers in Orange County have actually been cut in half of COVID cases. Did you know that? You should know that. You should be keeping track, because if you're praying, you want results. I don't just pray and hope I hit something. I'm praying because I want this virus out of here. Not only do I want it out of here, but I want no more death. That's a worthy prayer. You have control over that. You have something to say about that, Christian. You need to be praying in groups of two, three, every time we can get together. That's the really sinister part of this virus. The sinister part of this virus is the enemy's tried to use it so the church can't assemble. But in our assembly, where two or three gather, remember that? There I am in their midst. And in that power that we have in Matthew chapter 18, we have the power to bind and loose. So we can gather in smaller gatherings even to pray. Two or three is all we need. The question is, are you worried about the only gathering a little group of here or there and all upset and all angry about it and distracted by the trash? Maybe the information that's not exactly correct or the manipulative control of our government. Are you all distracted by the trash? Or can you see the opportunity? This is our opportunity. So address this in prayer. God has it at hand. And address your culture. Address the people. And love them. And pray for them. And intercede. And interceding and praying is one of your main duties and responsibilities. Get together and pray. Intercede. Ask God to break this virus' authority. Ask God to bless the people and even bless the governor and all the leaders. And if they're not behaving properly, ask God to channel their heart like water and go a different direction. Maybe the Lord will lead you to do some other things. And God is leading other churches to do other things. That's okay too. But each of us, make sure that we're responding from this prayer, this place of God's authority, God's compassion, and God's power. Amen. I encourage you, pray like you never have before. Join me in praying. And asking God to bring the numbers down. Everybody's watching the numbers so carefully, so let's just pray them down. Then we don't have to, nobody has anything to worry about. Don't get distracted by the garbage. Do what you're supposed to do, what you're called to do, what you know from Scripture. And don't forget your authority. You get distracted by the garbage when you don't know your authority. You don't know who's in charge. You have forgotten who you are in Christ. Amen. So, Lord, as we finish this time, I pray, God, you would raise up your church, our church and all the other ones. And we do cry out to you today, Lord, in this COVID-19 virus situation and all the things associated with it. And all the religious people crying out and worshiping their false gods. Lord, we pray you would bring them to the one true God. We pray you would end this time of destruction and pain and sorrow and threat. And you bring something amazing, something beautiful out of it. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God bless you all.